Certainly has been a good day in the Lord, and we thank the Lord for his blessings. It was a joy to be with the Gordons today, and we certainly did enjoy our time together. Appreciate the Lord's help this morning, and trust the Lord to help us this evening. One thing about Brother Manley, he is different, okay? A lot of things can be said about him, but that's one that pretty well sums it up. And so this message is different. Preface it with that, because I'm not starting with a text or a traditional approach, but listen carefully. He's lying there in the grass, hiding and thinking. He studied the little girl's habits. He knew she would come outside her grandfather's house mid-afternoon to play. He hated himself for this. In his whole miserable, messed up life, he'd never considered anything so calloused as kidnapping. Yet, here he was, lying in the grass, hidden by trees from the house, waiting for an innocent, red-haired, 2-year-old girl to come within his reach. It was a long wait. There was time to think. Maybe all of his life, he had been in too much of a hurry. He was 5 when his Hoosier farmer daddy had died. At 14, he dropped out of Greenwood School and hit the road. He tried odd jobs as a farmhand and hated it. He tried a streetcar conductor job and hated that. At 16, he lied about his age and joined the Army and hated that too. When his 1-year enlistment was up, he headed for Alabama and tried blacksmithing. And he failed. He became a railroad locomotive fireman with the Southern Railroad. He liked that and figured maybe he'd found himself. At 18, he got married, and within months, wouldn't you know that when his wife announced she was pregnant, he announced that he'd been fired again. Then one day, while he was out job hunting, his young wife gave away all their possessions and went home to her parents. Then came the Great Depression. He couldn't win for losing, as they say. He really tried. Once while working at a succession of railroad jobs, he tried studying law by correspondence. But he dropped out of that too. He tried selling insurance, selling tires. He tried running a ferry, running a filling station. No use, face it. He was a loser. And now, here he was, hiding in the weeds outside of Roanoke, Virginia, plotting a kidnapping. As I say, he'd watched the little girl's habits. He knew about her afternoon playtime. But this one day, she did not come out to play. So his chain of failures remained unbroken. Late in life, he became the chief cook and bottle washer at a restaurant in Corbin, and did all right until the new highway bypassed the restaurant. And then his expected lifespan ran out. He's not the first man, nor will he be the last, to arrive at the twilight of life with nothing to show for it. The bluebird of happiness or whatever had always fluttered just outside of his reach. He'd stayed honest except for that one time when he attempted kidnapping. In fairness to his name, it must be noted that it was his own daughter that he meant to kidnap from his runaway wife, and they both returned to him the next day anyway. But now the years had slid by, and a lifetime was gone. And he had nothing to show for it. He had not really felt old until the day that the postman brought his first Social Security check. That day something within him resented, resisted, and exploded. The government was feeling sorry for him. You had all those hitless times at bat, the government was saying. You've had it. It's time to give up and retire. His restaurant customers in Corbin said they'd miss him. But his government said that 65 candles on his birthday cake was enough. They sent him a pension check and told him he was old. But he said, nuts. And he got so angry that he took that $105 Social Security check and started a new business. Today, that business is prospering. And so was he at age 46 when Paul Harvey told this story. For the man who failed at everything save one thing, the man who might have been a law-breaking kidnapper had he not failed at that too, The man who never got started until it was time to stop was Harlan Sanders, Colonel Harlan Sanders. The new business that he started was Kentucky Fried Chicken with a Social Security check. And now you know the rest of the story. The scripture over in Psalm 90, verses 9 through 12, tells us about our life. Our life is as a tale that is told. Psalm 90, verses 9 through 12 says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being in God's house on this Sunday night, the last day of the month of November 2008. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that you want to guide each and every life. We pray that your anointing would be upon thy unworthy servant tonight. Help, Lord, that this truth might grip our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The 90th Psalm is the oldest psalm in the Bible and was composed by Moses during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. There's a thought here that has stirred my heart when it says in verse 9, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." Now, in this part of the country, you've printed a whole lot of tales. Been a lot of stories come off of these hills and circulate around the world of the lives of individuals who have lived for God. And many of those stories have been blessed of the Lord. But your life is really as a tale that is told. I just gave you a condensed version of the life of Harlan Sanders. Harlan Sanders was a very interesting man. In fact, a man who later in life gave his heart evidently to the Lord, from what I understand, was a professed Christian. This man certainly had an interesting tale to tell. Some life stories are very interesting. Some of them are long stories. Some people live a long time. I read about a man who lived to be 89 years of age. He was a very wealthy man. He lived in London. The story at least comes from London. This man lived to be 89 years of age, and he was born in the lap of wealth, so he did not have to work for a living. Now, that'd be a different story than most of us, wouldn't it? And so, with a life before him, he chose what he would do with his life. And in fact, he had basically 70 years of adulthood to do with as he pleased. And so he made his choice. He decided that he would give himself to the breeding of the perfect spotted mouse. And so for his entire adult life, he raised mice until he finally raised what he considered to be some perfect spotted mice. Now, he could have done something a whole lot worse, granted, if he would have chosen to, but dear me, to think about living your whole life just raising spotted mice, that does seem vain, doesn't it? I think about some short lives. I never met this man, but I would have to say that the life of Bill McChesney certainly has had an impact and an influence upon me. He was killed in the Congo a couple of years before I got saved, but in the circles that I traveled as a young Christian, there were things said about him that touched my life. I read some material early in my Christian life and have reread it over the years that have been an inspiration to me. Bill McChesney wrote this poem that has stirred my heart. "I want my breakfast served at 8 with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak I'll eat at 1 and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home, and in each room a telephone, soft carpets too, upon the floors, and pretty drapes to grace the doors, and a cozy place of lovely things like easy chairs with inner springs, and then I'll get a small TV. Of course, I'll be careful what I see. I want a wardrobe, too, to be of neatest, finest quality, with latest style in suit and vest. Why shouldn't Christians have the best? But then the Master I can hear, in no uncertain voice so clear, I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have their nest, the foxes in their holes find rest, but I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung my head and cried, how could I spurn the crucified? Could I forget the way he went, the sleepless nights in prayer he spent? For 40 days without a bite, alone he fasted day and night, despised, rejected, on he went. He did not stop till veil he rent. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be. For me a mortal man to make, I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod, no other way will please my God. So henceforth this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity. Bill McChesney felt the call of God to go to Africa as a missionary. He graduated from the Great Commission Bible School up in Anderson, Indiana. He went to the Congo, ministered among the pygmies, and it was a turbulent time in the 60s in the Congo. There was a lot of turbulence, and they faced all kinds of challenges. There were rebellions against the government, and eventually he was taken as a prisoner on November the 24th, 1964, 44 years ago. They took a number of missionaries, herded them into a camp. A friend of his, a Belgian missionary, would not leave his side. They were raiding. The government was sending in American troops and Belgian troops, and these rebels were very upset about it. The Americans were put in a particular place for execution. The Catholic people, the Roman Catholic nuns and the like, had to watch the execution. And that night, though accounts vary as to details, the rebels fell upon Jim and upon Bill with clubs and spears. We're told that Bill was slain with a spear and went almost instantly to be with the Lord. As Bill died, Jim caught him and laid him down on the ground. Then Jim was turned upon by the infuriated rebels. They beat him to death. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Two noble men left earth 44 years ago in that early morning to be forever with the Lord. Together they went to their coronation. We cannot think of Wamba as a shambles, but rather a gateway to the city of God. Bill McChesney was 28 years of age when he died as a martyr in the Congo. His life was short, but it impacted many people. But not only are there long lives and short lives, there are dull lives and there are interesting lives. Now, when you read the Bible, you read of all types of people in the Word of God. Some people just have their name recorded. You don't have any details. Some people have only a very limited amount of details. Then you got people like Joseph, whom there is a lot to be said about Joseph and his coat of many colors and his brothers and his experiences in Egypt and his life. It goes into great detail. I read about Methuselah. I don't know how the life of Methuselah strikes you, But when I think about Methuselah, here's a man that lived more years than anybody ever lived. 969 years. Almost 1,000 years this guy lived. And what did he do? He raised a family and he died. And I say, duh. I mean, that's all? In 1,000 years, that's all the guy did was raise a family and die? But that's about all the Bible has to say about it. Now, granted, it's a commendable thing to have a family and raise your family and worship God and serve God, but in 1,000 years, that's all that happened? That's about all the Bible says of anything significant that happened in the life of Methuselah. It'd be rather boring, wouldn't it? Just to live 1,000 years, raise a family, die. But then I've known some other people that lived also a rather long life, at least what we would consider in light of the scripture, 70, and if by strength 80, a rather exciting life, an adventuresome life. Carrie Boyer was one of those kind of people. I think she lived a very exciting life. Many of you would have known Sister Boyer, and I had the privilege of knowing her and working with her. And in fact, in 1996, I had the privilege of going to Africa with her and being a co-worker in a camp meeting where she had ministered with God's help for so many years, and many of the people there that came to know the Lord as a result of her ministry. And if anybody's life was dull and boring, it was not the life of Carrie Boyer. I mean, hers was filled with adventure, and God used her and blessed her and made her a blessing. She went out to the little village of Shimonagoose with the gospel and preached in that village, and Mezgin Tedla got saved, and Brother Asmalash got saved. He's now our national leader there. Brother Mezgin's sister got saved. Brother Mengenstab got saved. I don't know how many others. A host of people that got saved that have been workers and ministers and teachers in the work of EFM and in various places they've been used of God. Because that woman minded God and went forward in doing the will of the Lord. I remember her telling me personally about the experience that she and Mezgin Tedla had one time. They were traveling in a Land Rover, and they came. They were in the lowlands, and there was a man in a military uniform stopping the vehicle, the Land Rover, and they came to a halt. And behind a tree to the right, there was another man, and this man had a rifle pointed at them. And Mezgin was in the passenger seat. Carrie Boyer was behind the wheel. And Mezgin, of course, did the masculine thing. When he saw the guy with the rifle, he ducked down underneath the level of the window, and the guy squeezed the trigger, and the bullet went through the bun on the back of Carrie Boyer's head. That's getting mighty close for a miss. And she said she had the most severe headache she ever had in her whole life. But she sped away and got away from them, and it wasn't a second bullet that got that close. But you talk about adventure. Now, you ladies, you might want to make that bun nice and big the next time, just in case they have a little more target there. But anyhow, some people, maybe that's why they do make it that size. But anyway, she usually had a pretty small one, so it was a pretty small target. But she had adventure. Her life was an adventuresome life. And living for God is adventuresome. And it's interesting. Oh, God's given some people some very interesting lives as they've served the Lord. And life stories are certainly very interesting. Biographies of people who have walked with God and God has led them and the Spirit of the Lord has used them and made them a blessing. There are bad tales and there are good tales. Bad tales of men like Saul, who seeks the witch of Endor. A man who starts out so good, and a man who starts out with God's blessing and anointing upon him, and yet he deviates to the point where he sinks down into witchcraft. I think it's one of the saddest stories in the Old Testament about a man whom God had ordained to be king of Israel, and yet he stoops down to very, very low levels. Goes into witchcraft before he dies. They're good tales. And oh, I love those good stories, don't you? Those of people who have done exploits for the Lord, and people like George Mueller that God has given faith and they just believe God, and they've fed orphans and they've been used of God. And mightily blessed of God, those stories of the evangelists that God has used, and they've been used to win many to the Lord, and thousands have prayed at their altar, and many have been called into the ministry. Sister Boyer told me one night when we had been there in the camp meeting, and about 500 people in that Eritrean camp meeting in the presence of the Lord there, and there were a number of people raising their hands in prayer or in praise to the Lord and waving their palms of victory toward heaven. Sister Boyer, seated on the platform, said that the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, "You remember back there when I called you to be a missionary and you saw those dusky hands reaching out for the gospel and you couldn't get away from that?" The Lord whispered to her as those hands were waving in praise and adoration. The Lord said, "Those are some of those hands that you saw back there in Pennsylvania many, many years ago. And you brought them the gospel." Oh, that's a good story, a good story, a story of blessing. The story of people that have minded God. I want mine to be a good story, don't you? I recently read the story of a man who at the time of his death was the largest man that had ever walked the earth. In fact, that's the title of the book, The Largest Man That Ever Walked the Earth. The last time they weighed him, he weighed 1,041 pounds. This was back in the 1950s. And it was an interesting book for me to read for numbers of reasons. First of all, it's because the man lived down the same country road that my parents lived on when I was a child. And I can remember going to see this humongous man in his bib overalls. And he would sit in a chair about the size of a porch swing and fill it up. I think he was around 108 inches around the waist at that time, and his arm muscle was about 40 inches around. I mean, he was a lot of man. And I remember when I was 8 years old going to his funeral. In fact, my grandfather was the preacher at his funeral. And he wasn't buried in a piano box, regardless of what it says in the Guinness Book of World Records. I was there. We've got pictures. And this book also tells about his death and about his life and about how he had lived and some of the health issues that he had that no doubt led to his problem. I think he weighed 200 pounds when he was 6 years old. And by the time he was go into the sign up for selective service, I think he weighed 700 or 800 pounds at that time. And it was an interesting story. But one of the things about the story that I really appreciated was the author that wrote the book certainly wrote it with a very kind and very tender spirit. Most people wouldn't talk about obese people that way. You know, they would pretty well make it unkind. Another thing that made his life story interesting is because that my father was in the movies with him. Yeah, you didn't know my dad was a Hollywood personality, did you? But anyhow, back years ago, before the days of television, they used to have newsreels that they'd play before the movies back in the 40s and the like. And so they had people come out there, and my father's got his thumbs with a tape measure going around this big guy. So my dad's name's in the book. My grandfather had his funeral. And then a few years ago, they decided that they'd make a monument in the community there where I grew up to Robert Earl Hughes, the world's largest man, 1,041 pounds, died July 1958. And so right there in downtown Fishhook, Illinois, they've got a monument to obesity. Here's a man who lived to be so huge. It's a tale. It's a story. It was written in a very complimentary way about somebody that certainly a lot of folks would have had a lot to criticize about. How will they tell your story when your life is over? Will it be a long story? I doubt that you can match Methuselah. Will it be a short story? I remember going to the funeral of a neighbor boy that was 8 years old that died in a farm accident, got ran over by the back wheel of a tractor. That was a sad funeral. His life was a very short life, just 8 years old. Will it be a dull story? No Christ, no victory, no salvation in your life story? Will it be an interesting story? Oh, there's a lot of interesting stories out there. Scientists, George Washington Carver, that's an interesting life story, isn't it? George Washington Carver, that black scientist and all the things he discovered about the peanut. And they're good to eat, and I enjoy it. But man, all the things he got out of the peanut is fascinating. But you're writing a story too. We don't know how soon it's going to come to an end. It's important that we think about what kind of a story is going to be told about us. How can my life be a good and beneficial tale that will be told? Well, there are three conditions that go into a good story. One of them is the right author. I mentioned the man that wrote about Robert Earl Hughes. He did it in a very complimentary way. It takes a good writer to produce a good story. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can really is the best author for any life story. If you allow Him to be the author of your life, if you allow Him to be the one that you follow and that you serve, then your story is going to be a great story. Whether you're a layman or a missionary or an evangelist or whatever God wants you to do, if He's the author, it'll be a life well worth talking about. You need the right heroes. You know, a good story's got some good heroes in it. I'm thankful for the good heroes that I've had in my life. I thank God for the good Christian heroes that I've looked up to. The men of integrity, the spiritual giants. I thank God I've had the privilege of knowing some godly people. They're some of my heroes. But I think about some people's heroes. They're so pathetic. The rock stars and their lifestyle and the baseball celebrities and their steroid use and their corrupt and vile lives. My father had wanted to read a copy of a book about Audrey Murphy. He'd had the book years ago, and Audrey Murphy was the most decorated soldier in World War II. And Dad had mentioned that different times, and I thought, I'm going to get that book for him for Christmas. Well, my dad had the book years ago before he ever got saved. And I was intrigued by the book, and I started to look at it myself and read portions of it before I gave it to him as a gift. Isn't that what you're supposed to do with the book? But anyhow, and I began to read that book and got rather entranced in it and all the things that he did in his war experiences. But as I read that book, and I thought, here's a great war hero that our government and our military puts up as a model before the young men, especially in that particular day, to enlist and encourage them to also be a great hero. But from a Christian perspective, as I read his life story, it made me sick at his wickedness and his sinfulness. I appreciate what he did on the battlefield to help bring about victory, and the courage that he had in standing against the enemy and leading men forward to bring about victory, and that's commendable. But he was a wicked sinner. He needed Jesus Christ. And I thought as I read that story, although I appreciate what he's done, I'm glad I've got a hero who's got nail-scarred hands, who beckons me to want to be holy and godly and righteous and not wicked and base and corrupt. What kind of heroes do you have in the book of your life? You know, we become a lot like those that we hold in high esteem. We pattern our lives after them. We also need the right object. A book without an object is likely to be weak and watery and flat and dull. What is the object of your life? I like what one of the old catechisms said. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I like that. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Amen. It doesn't matter whether you're called to preach or whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a musician. It doesn't matter whether you're just a common laborer. If you're living with that in view, your life is meaningful. Your chief end is to glorify God. When you're out there driving nails, or out there driving a truck, or out there working in the hospital, or out there printing books of other people's life story, or whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. And then to enjoy Him forever. Hallelujah. On Halloween, I preached this message at Dixonville, Pennsylvania. The pastor driven me to the chapel service, and I had preached the message, and he sat there and listened. 4 weeks ago tonight, we closed a revival in his church. Monday morning, bright and early, about 5 o'clock, he had the coffee pot on, and we had some coffee and had prayer and hit the road and headed back for Bedford. I said to my wife, you know, Ray and Melody Satterfield are just model pastors and pastor's wife. I said, this guy has got it together. He's interested in the right things in ministry. He called faithfully in the hospital. He told me that on Sunday morning, he didn't mean this in any way, in a bragging way, but he said there were 37 people in the Sunday morning service that were not here. I believe it was 4 years ago when I came as a pastor. And there were people, many of them, that aren't yet saved, but he's had an influence for good on them. And I was just so encouraged by them. I said to my wife, I said, you know, God has blessed this guy's ministry, and it would just be beneficial if young preachers, as part of their training, before they even took a pastor, would spend a month with a pastor and pastor's wife like this couple that have got it together. And 1 week after I preached this message, in the very same building that I preached this message, Ray Satterfield dropped dead of a heart attack and went out to meet God at 55 years of age. I was shocked that life that was being so well lived came to what I considered such an abrupt and unexpected conclusion. And now it's just as a tale that's told. His life has come to an end. He's gone to be with the Lord. They tell me that at the visitation on Monday night, there were over 600 people that came to the viewing. Over 425 people attended his funeral. He had an honor guard of over 70 ministers present for his funeral. But the story's over as far as his life. There's not going to be another chapter written in it. He's left this world. It made me very keenly aware of the fact that life is as a vapor appearing for a little while and then vanishing away. We don't know how long we're going to have on this earth. Some people live a long, long time. Some people are strong and healthy right up to the very end. Other people have sickness after sickness and trial after trial before they finally cross the line of worlds. Some people's lives glorify God to the fullest. And other people, like Audie Murphy, really live godless lives and leave a testimony of their ungodly living. Your life is as a tale that's told. Will it be a good story with a happy ending, living forever with the Lord? Or will it be a sad story, the way of the transgressor's heart? An eternity without God is an awful way to live. You're writing a story, a chapter a day, by the words that you do and the deeds that you say. By the words that you speak and the deeds that you perform, your life is going on record. Let's live to glorify God. Let's live to enjoy Him forever. Let's stand together tonight. Before we go home tonight, have you been thinking about the way you've been living? And what kind of a story would be told of you when you pass on? Would it be a story of a Christian life lived to glorify God and that you will enjoy Him forever? That's a wonderful way to live. You can live that way. But if not, and you want to pray, change the way you're living, we'd love to pray with you before we go home tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment before we dismiss. Could it be God's talked to somebody tonight about the way you're living, the way your life is unfolding, and you'd like to change your life and you'd like to pray tonight? You'd like to ask Jesus to help your story to be different than it is right now. Anyone at all? Need to pray before we go home tonight. Brother Vaughn Montgomery, would you dismiss us, please?